Well, it seems like it's been a little while since we've been together. I know I was telling Lisa and a few other people, it's so odd not being here last week. It feels like such a normal part of who I am and who our family is and who we are as a church family when we're not together. I miss it. And I hope you did as well. Yesterday, I was able to replace my old broken watch, and Lisa said, "You know what a watch means to a preacher?" "What?" "Absolutely not." And I said, "Well, that may be true, but we'll try to let it remind us today about our time." But I do appreciate so much seeing all of you. Thank you to Ralph and the other men who've led us in worship today. And as I've mentioned so often, which I think is so very true, we are blessed to have so many men who are willing to serve and to step out in those roles to lead us in our worship. Today, for a few moments, I want to talk about Jesus. That's nothing new, right? But we do a lot in the church. But I want us to think about who Jesus is. On Wednesday night, we've been going through a video series that Dave Miller produced. Very good, on the Muslim faith. And we've been examining how the Muslim faith compares to that of the faith we see in the Bible, of the message that God's Word has produced. In doing that, it got me to thinking about how the world views Jesus. And there are a lot of different views of who He is. You know, one of the things that Muhammad wrote in the Quran is that Jesus was not the Son of God, that He was a good man, that He was a prophet of God, but not God Himself. And I'm not trying to pick on that particular faith or any other faith, but it seems to be a growing thought in our world that Jesus was a good man. But to say that He is God and that He is the only way, it's just not right. We live in a world that wants to be, they would claim, inclusive, but what I would say is a world that doesn't want to feel persecuted, or not persecuted, but prosecuted, as though anything and all things are right. Well, is that right? Is it correct that Jesus was just a good man? Some of us may remember a man named C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was a pretty prevalent writer of his day. He wrote a lot of books on his journey from atheism to his idea of Christian faith. I'm not here to compare what he believed about that, but I do want to go over or remind us about something he once said. He made the statement once that people cannot logically say that Jesus was a good man. He says that's illogical, that you cannot say Jesus was just a good man. He came up with what he called, or what has been known as, the trilemma. He says there's only three choices for Jesus. There are only three ways you can really see Him. And I believe these to be true. It's one of these three things. He says either Jesus was a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. It can't be any other thing, because to say that Jesus was just a good man and not deity would make Him into a liar. Because as we're going to look at today, those were things that Jesus Himself said about Himself. And if those are not true, then He's a liar. or crazy man. Well, for our few minutes today, I want us to give some consideration to is Jesus our Lord? Is he who he says he was? Well, in the text that was read earlier, and I appreciate so much Justin reading that for us, but I would like to go back and just reread it one more time for emphasis sake. Because in Colossians chapter 1, Paul is talking about this very topic. He's talking about why it is that Jesus is our Lord. Notice, if you will, Colossians 1:15. Paul wrote, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he was before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." From what Paul is telling us, there are three things that jump out from the pages, from this page, about why Jesus is God, or Jesus is our Lord. Number one, notice the first two verses. He is the image of the invisible God. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible. All things are created through him and for him. Paul is clearly telling us Jesus is God. Notice John 1:1-4, and then verse 14, where John wrote, in the beginning. When is that? That's at the start of everything, isn't it? He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God." And we'll come back to the rest of that in just a few moments. What is the Word, though? John says that the Word was there in the beginning, that the Word was a part of the creation. And he'll go on to say that nothing was created except by the Word. The Word was God, was deity. Well, who is that Word? If you go down to verse 14 of the same chapter, he tells us who it was. He says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Well, John 3:16 clearly tells us who that is. Jesus Christ. Jesus was and is God. Not only does the Bible depict him as being God, but Jesus himself claims that. Notice Exodus chapter 3. Moses is being called by God to go to Egypt to free God's people. And in the midst of that, Moses is not desirous to do what God wants him to do, and he's trying to create all these questions, all these excuses about why he can't do it. He talks about, "Oh, I'm not an eloquent man." And then God says, "Well, you got Aaron. I'll give him." And so each time God is answering the disputes that Moses is putting forward. And then Moses asks the question in verse 13 to God. He says, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God, what is your name? How do I identify you? Who are you? Who should I tell them you are? Notice God's response in verse 14. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" I am. God's identifying himself simply as the I am. Well, John chapter 8, notice what Jesus says in John chapter 8, 57 and 58. The Jews were questioning Jesus again and trying to trip him up. And they're fussing at him because he's been doing some miraculous activities. And notice what Jesus, how he responds. Verse 57 says, "Then the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham.'" Jesus talks about how he's seen Abraham. And they say, "How can you say that? Abraham lived years and years ago. How's there any way that you could know Abraham? Or that he could know you?" And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was," notice, "I am." That phrase, "I am," was sacred to the Jews. Should be sacred to us as well. And you didn't flippantly go around and claim to be God. That was blasphemous. That was worthy of a stoning. And yet Jesus clearly draws upon what God said to Moses all those years ago. And he says, "I am." Notice what he says in John 14. John 14, verses 7 and following. Jesus said, "If you have known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." How? Well, look at Philip's question. "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "I have been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe for the sake of the works themselves. The Father is in me as I am in the Father." Notice how he says the same thing in John 17, verses 20 and following. In Jesus' prayer for his belief, for his disciples, for his apostles, for those who believe on after those that were with him currently, he says, verse 20 of John 17, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Jesus is saying what to us? What's he saying to his disciples? That God the Father and God the Son are one and the same. That they are God. Notice again, in John chapter 10, John chapter 10 and verse 30. I and my Father are one. Again, he's claiming union with God, the Father. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Remember what I said? What was said earlier? That to claim that your deity was worthy of the stoning. They're ready to stone Jesus. Does that make Jesus scared and nervous? Does he disown the claim? Continue reading, verse 32. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself God. They clearly understood that Jesus was making a claim to deity. Now, in Acts 14, when Paul and Barnabas are working and evangelizing, they come to certain people and they see what they're doing and they start to call Paul and Barnabas gods. And as you read the context of what's going on, how do Paul and Barnabas react? They become very distressed. The text tells us they tore their clothes. They said, men and brethren, we're like you. We're of flesh and blood. We're no different than you. They understood the penalty and cost from claiming to be God when you are not. If we go back to Acts chapter 12, we see the outcome of allowing people to claim your deity when you are not. When Herod was going through and the people started shouting out a God, and they started calling him a God, and he didn't deny it. He accepted it. And as we read the context of what happens, it cost Herod his life. The text tells us he was eaten alive by worms. There's a high price to pay for claiming to be deity when you are not. And yet Jesus did not deny the claim to be God. And the reason is because Jesus is God. The second thing that we learn about Jesus from Colossians 1 is that Jesus is eternal. Notice Colossians 1:17, if you will. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is before all things. Where have we heard that before? Well, we go back to John 1:1-4. In the beginning was the Word. John 1:14, the Word became flesh. Jesus was all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. and that he was creating all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. When the text tells us in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, let us make man in our image. Who's the us? God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Jesus is from the beginning. Jesus exists outside of time. Jesus is not created. Notice what Jesus claims in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8 and then in verse 11. Twice here in his discussion with John, he states, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Verse 11, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Like we mentioned in class, when God repeats himself, when Jesus repeats himself, we need to listen up. Jesus is declaring his eternal nature. Alpha and Omega, the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last. Jesus is saying to us, I was there before and I'll be there after. Jesus is not a created being, as some may attest. But he is the Creator. And then finally, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul tells us that Jesus is Lord. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. That word preeminence means the first of all, the highest of all, the most regarded of all. Jesus is Lord. God the Father has given Jesus all authority to bind righteousness upon mankind. Notice Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus, as he has come back to his apostles and he's preparing to leave for the last time before he returns the second time, and he's giving them some final instructions. I want you to notice what he says, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Notice there again, he includes himself in that trilogy of names. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. God has bestowed upon Jesus all of his authority. Philippians chapter 2, and Philippians 5 through 8, Paul talks about the attitude that we should all have. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And he talks about how he left heaven to become a man, to live like one of us. He was so obedient that he even suffered the death on the cross. Notice verse 9 with that context. Therefore, because of what Jesus has done, God has also highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those in the earth, or on the earth, and of those under the earth, And that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All men will be judged by the example of righteousness that Jesus demonstrated through his own life. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. The writer tells us, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, notice that capital M there, by the man whom he ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. It is by Jesus, by his life and his example, that each and every one of us will be judged, whether in him or out. And then finally, it will be Jesus who will bring the wrath of God upon the earth. Mentioned earlier about Jesus' second coming. Notice what Paul writes, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 and 8. As Paul is reminding the Christians that God hasn't forgotten you, God's not far off from you. He says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus will return one day. And it'll be at that point that we're judged, righteous or unrighteous, worthy or unworthy. The question that we're left with is not if Jesus is Lord. Because whether we are a child of God or not, Jesus is Lord of all who live. All who live will be judged by his word, by his example. So it's not a question of whether Jesus is your Lord. Because whether you realize it or not, he is. The question really is Jesus your Savior? Jesus came to this world to die for us, to give his life, an ultimate sacrifice on the cross, to give us the power to be saved, the ability to be washed clean in his blood. But it's up to us whether or not we accept that precious gift that he's given. Jesus will only be a Savior to those who obey. Those who faithfully believe his word. Those who act on his word. Those who come repenting of their sins. Acts 2:38. Mark 16:16. Believe and be baptized. Those who do not believe, those who do not repent, those who do not choose to obey will not be saved. And then finally, it is through baptism that we're united with Christ to wear him, to wear his blood upon us. Just like Galatians 3:27 tells us, we're clothed in Christ. And as was mentioned earlier in class, John 1, 5 through the end of the chapter, that if we're walking in the light, it's his blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But we have to be in the light. Are you living a life in darkness? Are you living a life in opposition of your Lord? Do you need a Savior today? I know you do. Will you only but obey to be accepted into the kingdom of God's dear Son? Are you a member of the Lord's body who is no longer faithful, who's fallen out of God's family? You need to come home today. You You need to repent of your sins, to ask for forgiveness of God and of the congregation. If you have any need, please come together. We stand and sing.